And only our faith, hope, and love in Christ can give us joy and peace as we travel through to a seventh trumpet. Make no mistake, the saved are going to go through to a seventh trumpet. There's absolutely no question in my mind about this whatsoever. And I preach it boldly, and I'm not afraid of standing at the judgment seat of Christ and being called down on this, because it's coming. What I'm going to talk about in Romans 5, 1 through 5, is something that it takes a long time to learn. And you are in this church already know this, but I just want to remind you of it. I've preached it many times. And Imogene and I practiced it. And we both believed that it was what God said, and it meant exactly what it said. When we were young, we both loved Jesus, and we worked for him, and it was a joy. But you don't raise seven children and not have a lot of problems. It's just that way. This is something that all of us learned, are still learning, and if we have already come to completely understand it, we need to remind ourselves of it. Now in Romans 5, 1 through 5, this is as plain as you can get. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never find any peace in life, I promise you. You'll never have any peace with Jesus Christ until you learn something after you're saved. And here's what it is. By which also we have access by faith. All of the things that occur in our lives that God does for us are by grace. But God wants us to use the access that he's made available to us through grace. He wants us to stand in it. What does that mean? Stand up and practice it. Understand it's true. People have a hard time following something whether they're not certain whether it's true. That's why God is the God of truth. When he says something like this, Imogene and I tried. Well, she doesn't have to try anymore. She's up there with him, and she's probably learning a lot more than she ever learned from me. Well, she is, I'm sure. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hope is an attribute of grace. And it is by grace you are saved. And it is by grace that God gives you access to this hope. And the more you have, the more glory you have in God. And the more glory you show God in your life and to show people in your life, You can put up with anything. Have I ever been fully tested? I doubt it. You say, well, why not? Well, maybe God thought I just needed to get a dribble here and a dribble there and a dribble there. I think that's the way it works with most of us. I'm not saying that's God's choice, but that's the way it works with us. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Imogene was the way she was because she rejoiced in the tribulation, because she knew that what was going to follow it was well worth it. I've learned that too. There is no situation where God will leave you or forsake you. There will be no time in your life where what God does is for your benefit. There will be no time that he deliberately and willfully punishes you for sin without you learning something from it. He says, now, this is learned. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You're not going to find any rest until you start understanding that whatever God does is the very best thing for you, for your family, for your friends, and for all eternity. It's the truth. You know, I knew people that thought that when I was growing up. Took them a long time to learn it. They couldn't transmit it over to me because when you're young, you never think of things like that. But they sure did set an example for me. And in every sermon I think I've ever preached here, I had a motivation that all of us, moreover myself, should learn to have faith in God and realize that whatever happens, it always works out for the best. Even though you go through concern and fear and worry and problems that just don't seem to know how to solve. You don't raise 7 children. That's why Imogene had a lot more patience than I did. My wife practically raised them. I was only the guy that came home and she never would tell me what they'd done after threatening that I was going to kill them. And not only so, we glory in tribulations also. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. My wife was an unusual woman. I'm not praising her, I'm praising God. But Imogene became a very patient woman. And she was very patient because she came to realize that no matter what trouble we were in, no matter what tribulation had come upon us, that God would see us through it, and God knew how to do it better than we did. He always saw us through it, rarely like we thought we should have been, like we thought we would be seen through it. But from that, we gained experience. You know how you learn to trust God? Through experience. You finally one day decide, I'm going to go ahead and trust him. And lo and behold, after that's all over and you go through it, you've gained an experience. And do you know what that produces in the end? Hope. Well, what kind of hope? Grace hope. Experience hope, patience in waiting. And when he finally does it, and we look back on it, we say, well, I'll be. And pretty soon we stop saying, well, I'll be. We start saying, he's done it again. That's what my grandmother used to say. When Papa Mac would show up with some of our kinfolks from back up in northern Arkansas, and Lord, you wouldn't believe those people. And Papa Mac was a very free-hearted man, and they'd show up down at his store, and he'd say, come on up to the house and eat with us. And he'd do this about 11 o'clock. And Theo would have a meal prepared for Papa Mac and I when he came, walked home for dinner. And she'd come back in the kitchen with me, but she'd hug them all. Listen. This is common for the carnal nature. Grandmother would hug them, squeeze them, and everything, knowing just blah, 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 blah. Oh, they just dance around. Well, Papa Mac did that all the time because he didn't have to fix a meal. So pretty soon, Theo would grab me by the arm, and she'd pull me back in the kitchen, and I'd start helping her back there. And here was her only cuss word. My mother had one cuss word, and so did my grandmother. She'd say, plague on it, Tom Mack. Henry's done it again. He did that all the time. And I realize some of you may not like my humor, so I'll get back to the Word. God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. How much of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, do you want? Is your answer, as much as God will give me? Well, that pretty well corresponds with what I want. You say, well, you ought to want more. No, I want just as much as God determines to give me. Or I'll be like younger preachers who think that they're great stuff and they're like wasps. They're real big when they're first in the ministry, but after they stay in it as long as I have, like a wasp, they get smaller and smaller and smaller. And then they quit looking at other people and judging them and start judging themselves. If I didn't tell you that, I would have to answer to God for it. Because most ministers look down their nose and judge at others. Been there, done that. Hopefully I won't do it anymore. But I judge myself pretty hard all the time. Because I got more problems than the other fellow knows he thinks he doesn't have. The seals 2, 3, 4, and 5, there's an error, in Revelation are open and intensifying. I said they would 40 years ago. But I based that on God's Word. I read it. I prayed about it. I read it. I prayed about it. I read it. I prayed about it because I didn't want to put it in the book. But I put it in there. It was the only way I could interpret it. And they are now open and intensifying. They were the beginning of sorrows in Matthew and Mark. They correspond. They interlace. Revelation 6, 8 through 11. Here's where we are now. These seals were opened some time ago. But then at the end of the seals, it told us very plainly, these are going to keep on intensifying. And I've taught at this church for some 34 years. What God's Word indicated was going to happen. And that was that by the time these martyrs got up in heaven, the seals would just keep on going. At least from the red horse right on down. That's what I put in the book. But it wasn't me that put it in there. How do I know? Because it's happening right now. I couldn't interpret it any other way. I tried. The Lord wouldn't let me make it the Antichrist, the white horse rider. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't let him be himself or the red horse rider. You say, how do you know that? Well, I hope all preachers have a struggle when they work up their messages and are concerned about what God thinks of it and what God thinks of them. Sometimes you have to look at it, believe it, and then time will tell whether or not you've correctly interpreted it. I believe that God led me to put it in that book. There were times afterwards I wanted to kind of moderate it a little, but I just left it alone. It's a lot of fun following God. And if you can't stay in fellowship with Him, it is no fun whatsoever. If you can't stay in fellowship with God, it is no fun forever. And I wasted a lot of my early ministry because I was a big wasp, I thought. I'm not a big wasp anymore. I'm an unprofitable servant. Didn't understand what that meant until I got my own life straightened out with the Lord. He says, And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. Who? The red horse rider? Or the black horse rider? The pale horse rider? Here they all are operating. And power was given them over the fourth part of the earth. I know you've heard it over and over again, but I want to say it again. That's not talking about a fourth of the world's population. That is talking about a fourth part of territory, terra firma, eretz, geis. It's not talking about, that's never used to refer to that. So it's talking about a fourth of the earth's territory. I don't know where it is. My guess is it's over there in the Middle East. That's going to be a pretty large caliphate, but it won't last very long. But that's a guess. We'll have to wait and see. But I know when God says it's the fifth, it's the fourth part of the earth, I know that's true. Now I interpret it, and I say, okay, I believe it's that part over there, and I've got a million reasons for it, and I've given them, and I'll probably mention them again. He goes on down to say, and when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw on the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had. That's happening right now over in the Middle East. But it's just the beginning of it. It's going to intensify. They may drive ISIS back. They may keep striking him over again. But with the president we have, we're not going to commit to winning that war. And to be perfectly straightforward and honest and give my opinion, the scripture says we're not going to win it. And I believe it. But that they'll drive Israel into the Negev. And that's not a highly interpretive thing because that's what it says. And then the war will break out after Obama leaves office. Could break out before that, but I don't think so. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Now, 40 years ago, I believed what God said. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. I told you back then that these beginning of sorrows were associated with the seals, and that would be the beginning of sorrows which interlace with the seals. That is an interpretation, but it fits God's word. And so that's what I believe until I get some other idea that God gives me that I was wrong. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now that's Matthew. Luke also, Mark also has the same thing. You can't interpret Matthew and Luke correctly except using Luke as a guide. You say, well, you should say, that's my opinion. Now listen, you cannot interpret Matthew and Mark without using Luke as a guide. It's more than opinion with me. As I'm saying this, God gives me perfect rest. But if I get mad at somebody, God doesn't give me any rest. If I make a mistake, God doesn't give me any rest. What did he say? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That's why I know it's going to be that way. That's because I've tried for years to interpret that. Who gave me the idea to put them all on a wall, every scripture that had anything to do with it? Wasn't me. Who made me a synoptic analyst? Wasn't me. Wasn't my idea. Who called me into this church and has me do what I do? It was God's idea. So maybe you ought to start and think about some things that you haven't thought about before. Maybe I'm just a little small insignificant pebble that doesn't amount to a hill of beans, that is an unprofitable servant. Maybe I have become like a little helpless child that relies completely on God. Did you ever think of that? And are you mad because I just said it? Or do you want to face your own fears, your own irregularities? Concentrate on them and not on other people's. He says, that they should be killed as they were. Luke 21:11 has famines, pestilences, and earthquakes, but did not call it the beginning of sorrows like Matthew and Mark, because it is the opening of seal 6 and tribulation. That's what I believe. Can I have my own belief? Must I have all your belief? Luke 21:11. Must I agree with you on everything? How big is your head swollen? And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Luke put that in there. You say, well, you don't know why I put it in there. Well, how come God isn't bothering me? You'd be amazed. You say, don't you think that I have the Holy Spirit leading me? Don't you think that's what I want? Don't you think God knows that? Didn't he say? Because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. Have I not the right to believe that? Must you decide what the Holy Ghost says to me? Must it be based on your personal belief? I'm just asking some questions. He says, Seal 6 shows a preview of the entire tribulation period, which will begin after Obama leaves office. It may begin before that, but I don't think so. You say, how far afterwards? I don't know. The Holy Spirit hadn't laid on my heart as to, you know, I just do what I think he wants me to do when I'm doing it. And I don't put it out if I don't find rest with it. I'm not interested in attention. I'm not interested in praise. I'm not interested in recognition. I'm not interested in your approval. I'm just interested in what God thinks, because I have to stand there and accept the judgment. So do you. You say, well, you don't like me because you don't believe what I believe. Well, that's not true. You can believe anything you want about something that's non-doctrinal. I don't know the day, the week, the rapture's going to occur. Have you ever looked at yourself? Lordy mercy, I have. I'm not asking you to do something I haven't done. Must you always try to correct other people by your own conscience? He says, here we go. Seal 6 shows a preview of the entire tribulation period, which will begin after Obama leaves office, to last for more than 3 years, then end on the pouring of vial 7. Here's the preview of the tribulation period, land and the heavens. This is a preview of the path it follows until you get to the last vial. First, it's revealed on the land. And I beheld when he'd opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. That's the first earthquake in the book of Revelation, and it's a great earthquake. That's what it says. Then it begins to talk about something that Luke talked about. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a strong wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Okay. You notice Luke put the heavenly events in there. At the end of it. Doesn't that tell you something? He didn't call it the beginning of sorrows. Don't you think that might be the reason? I didn't even think about it. Best thing to do, if you don't want to think about it, don't think about it. Are you always looking for some flaw in the preaching? You're always looking at other people's preaching and just finding all the flaws in it and getting irritated because they don't agree with you? Been there, done that. As long as you don't preach heresy, you can preach that the moon's made of green cheese. That's not heresy. Doesn't say anything in the Bible about being made of green cheese. That's just error. It's not heresy. There is no man in the moon. Sometimes you can take things too literally. And some things, because of it, you can be the most critical person in the world toward other people's preaching. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. I've learned to face it. I understand what I'm preaching. And I give all the world I can not to do that. Been there, done that. Here's the preview. First, it's the earthquake. Okay, when the earthquake happens, then all of a sudden, up go the volcanic eruptions along the edges of these tectonic plates. And they go up in the atmosphere, and it takes a long time. They go back like this. They spread out like that. They corrupt the upper atmosphere. What's up there? The heavens. The heavens. Where does the pestilence occur? Where does the earthquake occur back before that? It occurs on the land. Then where does the pestilence occur? It occurs on the land. Then where does the famine occur? It occurs on the land. You say, well, you much learning doesn't make thee mad. You know who he accused? He accused Paul of that. Well, I'm not crazy. I don't think. I'm not paranoid. I don't think. But paranoid people don't realize that they're paranoid. They don't. And until they admit it, they're not worth much of anything to anybody. And so don't take everything so personal. Don't take everything so cotton-picking personal. I get up every morning, I put on my clothes, I ask God to forgive me. I examine myself. Are you in good fellowship with God today? Do you love people in the church? And yes. And then I do my job all day long on a computer. I guess like a field marshal. Sitting over there. And I'm not a field marshal. How do you feel when you get up in the morning? I mean, what's your object for that day? To be successful at work? A list about that long, and then when you get down there, say my prayers at night? Well, it's just nice, isn't it? Material people very rarely realize how material they are. It's always somebody else. He says, then you have in black print, you have a situation where you've got the heavenlies. Then he switches back to the movement of the tectonic plates and what's going to happen during the rest of the tribulation period, land events. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. That's the movement of the tectonic plates. You say, well, God can do it another way. Why in heaven's name do people disagree with something so much when they don't have any idea what they're talking about? You say, well, it can be done another way. Why force God to do it your way? And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. I'm not worried about the wrath of the Lamb. I'm worried about you. I'm worried about me. I'm worried about this generation. And I got no time for petty arguments and petty disagreements. I'm sorry. I'm too busy for that jazz. So if you got to grumble, take it to the church. I'm tired of gambling with the other. Take it to the church if you think I'm doing something wrong. Just let them know what it is. Ingratiate yourself. to the church. All the way down to the bottom. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't worry about that. Do you know that I have a responsibility to God for every member of this church? Do you know that concerns me? I don't want to get up there and have done everything wrong. Do you know that you have a commitment to God to be a good member in this church? The saved will be taken up on trump 7 before his wrath. This is where it's all going to show up. This message that I just preached, the others that I've just preached, and I expect to get some lumps. But look not every man on his own things, but also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, attitude which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm concerned about you and about your things. If your attitude is, well, I can take care of myself. No, you can't. God has to take care of you. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of this of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto my servants the prophets, and to destroy them which destroy the earth. Scout's honor. I want you to get a better reward than I do, a better inheritance than I do. You say, you don't mean that. Yes, I do. You think I'd be preaching this direct if I wasn't concerned about you individually and collectively as a whole? I'm no big sugar daddy sitting up here in control of anything. Maybe at one time I was. That's over. That's done. That's finished. I'll tell you what every one of you need to do, and myself included. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And until you do that, you're going to be miserable within yourself, and the other people that you're miserable toward are going to be happy. Blessed are they that do his commandments. They may have right to the tree of life inside the city and may enter through the gates into the city. Well, I tell you, I'm not cumbered anymore. I'm not distracted anymore. I may be again. I'll be truthful with you. But I'm no longer cumbered or distracted. I have something that God called me to do, and by the grace of God, I intend to do it. And anything that distracts that, any church member that distracts that,
his family in your prayer. You heard all.